Hey, my name is Ryan McVitie, and I am the pastor of the River Worship. Thank you so much for joining us on our podcast. If you haven't heard about the River yet, it's an amazing move of God happening in the greater Toronto area. Yes, Toronto, Canada. It's a cold place, but we have warm hearts, and we love coming together every Tuesday night and worshiping the Lord with all we've got. We also get to dive into the Word, and that's where we're going to go right now. We're going to dive into the Word of God, and I trust and pray that it will impact you in a powerful way. If you're ever in the Toronto area, come visit us. We would love for you to worship with us together. But enjoy the message, and God bless you.
Anybody excited to get in the Word of God? No, no. Anybody excited to get into the Word of God, the inherent God-breathed Word, the Bible? You know, this season we've been preaching a lot about the ladies, about women. Last week was Mary and Martha. Where are the ladies at in the house? Let me hear you. Men? I didn't tell them to scream. You see how competitive they are? They're like, oh, we louder than them. Ladies, let me tell you something. The church needs you. Don't believe the lie of the devil that you can't be involved in the church. The church needs you. You hear me? The church needs your faith. The faith of a woman. We talked about Mary last week. We talked about Martha last week. We've been learning from ladies. And gentlemen in the room, let me just tell you something, something I learned long ago. And you're not going to like it because I didn't like it either. They're smarter than us. It's just true, bro. They're smarter than us, okay? So you just remember that. It's the best premarital counseling advice I can give to a dude. She's smarter than you. But recently I've learned more and more about the opposite gender. I had this sweet Irish grandmother, sweet lady. She's with the Lord now. And she used to say this. She said, if one, mom, ain't this true? She used to say, my mom's mom, if one man gave birth, the human existence would be done. That'd be it. You can laugh. I know it's not politically correct. You can laugh. What she was saying was, women are built different. And I always heard that from her. I was like, yeah, whatever. You know, we're the strong ones. We got the biceps and the triceps and the bench press. We're the strong ones. And then it came time for my wife to deliver my son, who she's holding in her hands right now. And I had a totally different picture of what that was going to look like, right? I was just going to hold her hand up by her face and just recite Bible verses to her and just pray over her, and it was going to be beautiful, and then someone was going to hand me my perfectly clean baby who wouldn't be crying. Y'all, it started, and the nurse looked at me, and she's like, what are you doing? I said, I don't know. I'm here for support. She's like, would you grab this leg right now? Hold this leg right here. I'm like, oh, my goodness gracious. They are stronger than us. There's no way we could ever do that. Women are something else. So we're going to learn about another woman in the Bible tonight. Women are built different. The woman we're going to learn about tonight is the woman with the issue of blood. Anyone remember her from Sunday school, from Bible class? The woman with the issue of blood. So we're going to get in the Word of God. We're going to read it together. Then we're going to break it down. And then we're going to worship our faces off again. Amen. Amen. Get your face ready. Mark chapter 5. Boot your Bible up. Turn it on. It's coming up on the screen if you don't have your Bible. Don't worry about it. Mark chapter 5. This story, it's a factual account. This account is not just found in Mark. It's also found in Luke chapter 8. It's also found in Matthew chapter 9. But we're going to spend our time tonight in Mark chapter 5. And we're going to start in verse 21. So verse 21, it says this. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd, look at your neighbor and say, a large crowd. Okay, this is a large crowd. You see it. A large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. Why? Because he was a father. Verse 23, he pleaded earnestly with him, my little daughter is dying. Please, 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 Lord, please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. So Jesus, in his compassion and what he does, verse 24, Jesus went with him. A large crowd, there it is again, a large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there. A woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. Look to your neighbor and say, 12 long years. She had been subject to bleeding for 12 long years. Verse 26, she had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors, and she spent all that she had, yet instead of getting better, she just got worse. You ever been there in your life? You're trying, you're spending, you're getting the counseling, you're going to the doctors, you're hitting the gym, but it seems like it's just getting worse. This is where she finds herself. But verse 27, when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. Where are my King James Version gangsters at? She touched the hem of his garment. Don't that sound better? She touched the hem of his garment. She touched his cloak. Why did she do that? This is very important. This is our verse for tonight. 28, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Look to your favorite neighbor and shout at them, I will be healed. No. Put some faith on it. Say, I will be healed. If you're with your husband or your wife, say, I hope he heals you. Don't say that, bro. You're in big trouble. He shouted, amen. I mean, if it's like physical healing, then that's good. But anyways, verse 28, because she thought, and she said, I will be healed. Then what happened? Verse 29, won't God do it? Immediately, look to your neighbor, say, immediately. Immediately. Her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. Verse 30, at once Jesus realized that power had gone out of him. What in the world? This is the only time in the whole Bible that there's this idea of power leaving him. He felt that power went out of him. He turned around in the crowd and he asked, who touched my clothes? Remember, though, it's a large crowd and the disciples were sassy. So verse 31, you see the people crowding against you, Rabbi? His disciples answers, and yet you can ask, who touched you? Who touched me? They're saying to him, who hasn't touched you? Have you seen the crowd? But Jesus kept looking. He kept looking around to see who had done it. Verse 33, then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet. Beautiful, beautiful picture. But she was trembling with fear. I'll tell you why in a minute. She was trembling with fear. But she fell at his feet and she told him the whole truth. Look to your neighbor, say the whole truth. She told him the whole truth. And then I think this is maybe the most beautiful verse in the Bible. Verse 34, he said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Come on. Daughter, your faith has healed you. Now go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Imagine 12 years. I got to tell you a little bit more about this woman, though. This was an amazing woman of faith. Her faith was incredible. Her faith healed her, and it was incredible because you got to understand the context of this story. In Levitical law, in the time of Christ, if you had an issue of bleeding, you were what is called unclean. And if you were deemed unclean for the protection of others and those in your village and those in your city and those in your walls, you were excluded. You were outcast. You were set apart so that the disease wouldn't spread. So it's not just that for 12 years she's been suffering. For 12 years she's been lonely. For 12 years, no doubt she's had depression. For 12 years, she has not been allowed to worship in the synagogue. For 12 years, she's not been allowed to eat at a restaurant. I'm not sure there are restaurants in the time of Christ, but She wasn't allowed to eat in public. For 12 years, she's been cast apart. And here's the craziest thing. She was not allowed to be close to anyone that was deemed clean. The last thing she was allowed to do was touch someone who was clean. Yet remember, it's a large crowd. She builds up enough faith to go get her miracle, to get in the crowd, crawling probably, sneaking through the large crowd to touch the hem of his garment. What a faith that she has. Here's the thing. If she got caught unclean in the crowd, a potential penalty for her under Levitical law was being stoned to death. So before we go, oh, wow, she was there to meet the celebrity Jesus coming and she touched him and she got healed. That sounds so easy. Why can't that happen to me? She had the kind of faith that was willing to risk it all, crawling on hands and knees to get to her Savior, to say, I will be healed. Man, when I read this, studying for this message, I said, you know what? I want that kind of faith. Anybody want that kind of faith in the room? That says, I don't care the cost, just get me to Jesus. I will be healed. I will break free of this addiction. Depression will not be the end of my story. I will see my family restored. That's the kind of faith I want, and I think it's the kind of faith you want. So the question that we got to answer tonight, and Jesus gives us the answer, is how do you get that kind of faith? How do I get that kind of faith? So we're going to break it down. Help me out with the title of this message. Look to your neighbor, your favorite one again. It's discrimination. It ain't right, but do it. Your favorite one. And say, talk ain't cheap. No, not talk is cheap. Talk ain't cheap. The way you talk matters. You've heard this phrase a lot, that talk is cheap. And yeah, sure, when you're trash talking, when you're saying your game is all that and you can't make a free throw, sure, that kind of talk is cheap. But talk ain't always cheap. It's bad grammar, but it's good preaching. Talk and how you talk matters. I'm not coming here to tell you name it and claim it. What I'm telling you, though, is talk matters. The most important conversations that you will have in your life, hear me, please. The most important conversations that you will have in your life will not be at the interview for your dream job, will not be in a court hearing if you ever end up there, will not be on a stage if you're in front of thousands of people. That won't be the most important talk that you ever have or you ever give. You want to know where the most important talk in your life happens? Right here. The way that you talk to yourself, how you speak to yourself, the things that you say with yourself to yourself. So the first point that we learn from this woman of incredible faith, is you gotta talk the right talk. Look to your second choice neighbor and say, start talking the right talk. Talk the right talk. If you're single and they're cute, say, talk the right talk to me. I didn't hear much of that. You gotta talk the right talk. What am I talking about? What did this woman of faith say? She said, I will be healed. She didn't say, well, maybe, just maybe, if I can get close, I'll have an encounter and maybe I'll be made to feel a little better. She said, I will be healed. Do we talk that way to ourselves, though? Verse 28, put it back up on the screen. Because she thought, if I touch his clothes, she thought, I will be healed. What happened? What was the result? Verse 29, immediately her bleeding stopped. Immediately her bleeding stopped. Matthew chapter 9, the parallel account of this in another gospel, puts it a little differently. Matthew chapter 9, 21, put it up on the screen. She said to herself, if only I touch his cloak, I will be healed. She said to herself, I want to ask you a question tonight. Is that the kind of talk that goes on in your head? Is that what you say to yourself? My grandma, that sweet lady I talked about already. Y'all, my grandfather would pick me up after school. He would take me back to the house. He'd sit me down in the living room. He'd give me fresh sliced apples and cheese. He was a good man. I put my shows on, probably Recess, or if my parents weren't looking, it was Pokemon, because that's from the devil. And, I'd watch TV. And I'd do my thing after school. And I would always hear this voice in the kitchen. And my grandfather was taking a nap, because that's how he do. So I knew it wasn't my grandfather. So I'd often walk in and wonder who's in the house. And there would be my grandma. You know it's true, mama. There she would be having a full-out conversation with herself. I was like, this lady's a nut job. She's just having a, I'm not talking about that little, and then I'll do it. No, she's full volume talking to herself in the kitchen. And I'm like, grandma, I'm trying to watch Recess right now. I don't need all your self-talk. But I'll tell you, as I grew a little bit older, I started to listen a little more. And I said, I wonder what she's talking about. You know what she was doing? She was reciting the word of God to herself. She was affirming her faith on her lips continuously. She was talking through how she's going to make it through the next day. Not that the next day is going to crush her. My mom's the same way now. She talks to herself all the time. She sounds like a crazy lady. But she's a real woman of faith. Give it up for my mama. I love her. Give it up for your mama if you love your mom. So many of us wouldn't be in the room right now if it wasn't for our mama. That's our testimony. Sometimes you got to tell yourself. Sometimes you got to set yourself straight. Because there's a whole lot of voices in your head. Anybody? Sometimes you got to set yourself straight. How you talk, Christians, matters. Especially how you talk to yourself. So it's time tonight to defeat the enemy in your mind. And here's what I want to tell you. Stop giving the devil so much credit. That voice you hear in your head, I know sometimes it's him, but it's not always him. He don't tell you to eat that seventh cookie. That's you. How do you talk to yourself? Wait for a second and just paint this picture. Imagine for a moment if someone else talked to you the way you talk to yourself. Don't give me that turn the other cheek stuff. You'd smack them. The things you say to yourself, if someone else talked to you that way, what would you do to them? You are your own worst critic. If people heard the things you said to yourself, so I want to attack the way you talk to yourself. Because what you say to yourself matters. Why? Because eventually, if you tell yourself enough, you will start to believe it. Your talk will permeate your belief if you tell yourself enough times. I told you about my mom. Now I'm going to tell you about my dad. My dad's a pastor, a good Christian man of God. I mean that with all my heart. My dad was an athlete. He was a great hockey player. He taught me everything I know about sports. He would give you good Christian advice like, Ryan, don't worry. Winning isn't everything. Winning is the only thing. Get your butt on that ice and score another goal. I told you. Winning's the only thing. That's a joke, although he did say that. Here's what he taught me that matters. He taught me this. He said, before you even get on the ice, before you get on the court, before you get on the field, the conversation that happens up here is going to determine if you will be victorious or you will lose. So if you've already decided before you write the exam that you suck at math and there's no way you can do it, don't even go to the exam. If you've decided I'm going to lose this game because I'm no good, don't even play the game, because you've already defeated yourself up here. River, God sent this scrawny white kid to come and tell you, you got to stop defeating yourself. I wish I was scrawny. I'm gaining weight. But we blame the devil, and so often we are disqualifying ourselves before we even step on the court. The way you talk matters. Do you tell yourself that God will do it? Or do you question? Do you tell yourself that you're going to make it? That you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you? Or do you say something like this? I know God can do everything, but I certainly can't. There's no way I can make it through this. This woman with the issue of blood, she suffered for 12 years. Every normal person would have given up. 12 years is a long time. Every other normal person would have started believing there's no way they can be better again. There's no way they can be healed. But here's the thing, my friends. Her talk gives her the courage to walk to her miracle. Her talk, only my mom is clapping. Join her. Her talk gives her the courage to walk to her miracle. Your talk will determine your walk. Point two, your talk will determine your walk and decide whether you can get to your miracle or not. Your dialogue up here will either give you the courage to walk out to your miracle, or it will give you the complacency to stay right where you are. And that's what the devil wants for you. You'll just always be this way. You'll always be addicted. You'll always be depressed. You'll always be sour. You'll always be bitter. You'll always be alone. But if you change your talk, you can walk different. How you talk in here is going to determine how you walk out there. Her talk gave her the courage to walk to her miracle. She had to put in the work. But some of us in the room tonight, including me at many points in my life, we've lost the courage to go out and get our miracle. Or some of us, even worse, we become lazy with God. And here's what we want. We want a touch on the forehead and for everything to be better. We want a preacher to pray a magic prayer and then for everything to change. And look, not by magic, only by the Holy Spirit. That does happen sometimes. God can do it just like that. Trust me when I tell you, I've seen it. He can do it just like that. But often you will need to work to get to your miracle. It won't be by your works. It'll be by him alone. But often you gotta get through the crowd to get to Jesus. And that crowd sometimes isn't people. It's all the other voices in your head. It gets crowded up there sometimes. A couple years ago, let me tell you a quick little story. My wife, my sweet wife, I'm just going through my family tonight. My sweet wife, let me tell you, brothers, you need to get yourself a wife who, when you're getting a little bit chubby, will buy you an exercise bike for your birthday. It's like sweet and kind of messed up at the same time. You know what I'm saying? She got me a Peloton. Bougie. Nice. You should see this Peloton. It's incredible. You pay $50 a month to have a 21-year-old girl scream at you to pedal harder. You should see this thing today, the way it is in my office. The amount of clothes that I can sit on this Peloton. The way they hang, the clothes hangers off the handlebar. It just hits right. The selfies you can take in front of your Peloton. You spray a little water on your face and you take that pic real quick. The selfies you can take are incredible. She bought me this Peloton and I was hype. I was excited. But I learned something that is kind of disappointing. It only works if you use it. It only works if you get on it and you put in the sweat. If you go in the gym, sis, bro, and it's easy, it ain't working. The gym only works when it's painful. Your faith is the same way. Faith only works if you use it. But we like to just sit around and say, I got the belief, I got the belief, I got the belief, I'm gonna be better, I'm gonna see the chain broken. What are you doing about it, though? This woman got her talk right so she could walk right. Six years ago, this is Canada Christian College where you are right now. 6 years ago, we were located at Don Mills in Eglinton. Any Toronto people? Where you at, Toronto people? Eglinton Avenue. Never stop working on yourself, just like Eglinton Avenue. It ain't never going to be done. You're never going to ride that subway, just to let you know. You'll sit in the traffic, though. We moved. The college located from Don Mills and Eglinton to the beautiful town of Whitby. Where are my Whitby people at? Where are my Oshawa people at? They're happy because they survived another day in Oshawa. You know? Yeah, I survived another one. We moved out here to Whitby, Canada Christian College, and it was the last day in our old campus. And me and my friend, the facilities manager, we were moving everything around because we had to have the entire campus. College campuses aren't small. It's not like a house. We had to have the entire campus vacant and broom sweat per the contract. And we're going and we're looking everywhere. And my friend Andrew and I, we see this big sheet of glass. And we're like, oh, man, it's 11:30 p.m. on Sunday night. And we're tired. We've been working all weekend. We didn't think we'd have to move anything more, but we go, you know what? We better get this thing out of here. We don't want to have any hiccups tomorrow. I grab the front. He grabs the back. It is huge, okay? It's about 10 feet long by 4 feet wide. It's a glass wall. We walk out into the hallway. We get to the elevator. It slips out of his hand in the back. And I'm holding the front of it right here, and I'm wearing shorts and sneakers, very nice sneakers, Nikes. You know how I roll. And I'm holding the glass right here, and I hear a noise, and I hear a shatter. And I look down, and my right hand is cut. I go, man, this stinks. I got like a one-inch cut on my hand, and I see blood. And I look back at Andrew, who's Korean, and his face looks as white as paper. And I'm like, what is going on? What's wrong? And I look down, and there's like a 6-foot puddle of blood on my feet. And I look down, and everything from here to here is just gone except the bone. My tendons are cut. I won't tell you anymore. they're doing the squiggly thing. Tendons aren't supposed to do the squiggly thing. They're outside of my leg, and I lose so much blood that I lose consciousness. And my wife and my father, those sweet people, they saved my life. She takes my belt. She makes a tourniquet on my leg. They put me in the back of an SUV, and they race me to Sunnybrook Hospital. And they're not sure if I'm going to make it because I've lost so much blood. And they get me there, and I get great doctors and great nurses, and they stitch me up a couple hundred stitches. But the plastic surgeon who was doing the repair to the wound, he says something to me. You know what he says? He says, Ryan, I'm going to be real with you in this moment. You're never going to walk again. These tendons aren't ruptured. They're cut. And I stitched you back up. We got the bleeding under control. You're going to live. But we can't repair those tendons. They're irreparable. You're not going to play sports again. You're not going to walk again, at least not without a severe limp. Maybe we can get something going. And guys, at 11:30 p.m., my life was great, exciting. And by 12:30 p.m., I hear I'm never going to walk again. I want to be a dad one day, and now I'm never going to get to play with my son or my daughter. Everything just in an instant crashed before me. And I was like, this can't be. 4 days later, we find another surgeon who says, no, Ryan, there's a procedure we can do. It's hard, it's difficult, but I know how to do it. And he said, if you're willing to put in the work after the surgery, you'll walk again. I said, praise the Lord, hallelujah, put me on the operating table. And he did, and he operated on me. And guess what? Today, I'm jumping up and down. I'm chasing after my 2-year-old baby boy. I'm playing basketball every Friday. Well, some. I miss a lot, but some Fridays. They know. Some of my basketball people are over here. They're like, he never shows up. Stop laughing. God healed me, my friends. He really did. He deserves every single ounce of credit for healing me. It was God and God alone. But let me tell you something. That's the part to clap about. The next part ain't. I didn't walk for a whole year. I was in a wheelchair for 6 months. I had to go to physiotherapy for 2 years. It was hard. I suffered, and the voices in my head, even though he told me I'll walk again, when my leg is in a cast, I don't know. Will I walk again? Is he right? Can I walk again? And then I had to go through physiotherapy. And this wonderful lady who was my physiotherapist, after a few weeks, she puts me on a treadmill. And guys, my right leg, muscle atrophy from being in a cast for almost 5 months, it looks like a toothpick. It looks like the leg of a 7-year-old girl. Stop laughing, that's rude. And we get on the treadmill. I get on the treadmill. And she says, walk. I said, woman, what? I didn't say that because she would have slapped me. I said, doctor, what? Walk? What do you mean walk? I only have one leg that works. I haven't walked for 5 months, 6 months. There's no way I can walk. What are you talking about? Look at my leg. And she says, Ryan, walk. Okay, 1 foot. Kind of could do it, couldn't really do it. Try again. Failed. Didn't walk day one. Day two, didn't walk. Day three, still didn't walk. The days start rolling by, and eventually, I take 1 step. I take 2 steps. I take 3 steps. And before I know it, I'm walking on the treadmill. And I'm walking again. And I'm healed. But let me tell you something. I had to do a lot of talk up in here to allow me to walk out there. God has things in store for you, brother and sister. But you got to get your talk right so you can walk right. You got to win the biggest battle that happens in the 6 inches between your ears. You got to learn to talk right, to profess your faith, to be like my crazy grandmother cooking mashed potatoes, reciting the word of God. We got to get our talk right. The woman with the issue of blood, she did. And you might say, well, Pastor, hold on a second. She got healed immediately. Remember it said immediately? Why can't that be me? Don't forget she waited 12 years for her immediately moment. She put in the work. She risked it all. She went in the crowd. She could have been stoned for this action. You know, I thought it was kind of suspicious. Why did she only touch his cloak? Why did she only touch the hem of his garment? Why didn't she touch him? You ever think about that? I think about random things. I'm like, why didn't she touch him? That doesn't make sense. Why did she touch the hem of the garment? I know it's poetic, but why? Let me tell you why. It was one thing for her to be in a crowd while she's unclean. But to touch a clean one, not just a clean one, the clean one, the Messiah, to touch him with her mess, that's too far. I'll get stoned for sure. There's no way I can do that. I can't touch him with my mess. Christians, let me tell you something tonight. When you touch Jesus Christ with your mess, you don't make him unclean. When you touch Jesus Christ with your mess, he makes you clean. He turns it around. His precious blood washes you white as snow and purifies you. But some of you, you thought, I can't bring that mess to God. It's too dirty. Your mess already killed him. My mess already killed him on a cross. Will I now rob him of the glory of setting me free by the price that he paid? Absolutely, I will not. Christians, bring your mess. Fall at his feet and tell him the whole truth. You know what the whole truth is? It's the messy truth. It's what you actually did, not the glazed over version that you told other people about. Ouch. Tell him the whole truth and watch what he can do. Okay, we got to move along because I want to worship with Zeke. I'm going to be real with you. So one, we got to talk the right talk. That's the first point. We got to get our belief right. We need to really believe it. She said, I will be healed. Two, if we really believe it, our actions are going to align with it. Our walk is going to align with our belief. Finally, point three, what did she do? She didn't touch him. She touched the heart of God. She touched the heart of God. This is the third thing we got to do to get our miracle. You got to learn how to touch the heart of God. Here's the fact. She didn't actually touch him. She touched the hem of the garment. And further, this is a massive crowd. A massive crowd. I have another question to ask. The disciples say, everybody's touching you. If everybody's touching him, how come they didn't get healed? She just touched his garment. Everyone else is touching him. How come they're not healed immediately? Why? Here's why. Because her miracle had nothing to do with touching his body. It had everything to do with touching his heart. He's not a genie in the bottle where you touch his purple robe and you're made better. It's about touching the heart of God. How do you touch the heart of God? Faith is how you move the heart of God. He's in a crowd. The people are crushing around him. Everybody's touching him, but when she touches his garment, he goes, whoa. He stops. He's got a 12-year-old girl dying, but he stops, and he says, who touched me? Do you know your faith can have that kind of effect on your God? Where he goes, whoa. Real faith has that kind of effect on God. What's real faith? It's belief backed up by action. She said, I will be healed, but not here sitting outside the gates. I'll be healed when I can touch him. So I'm going to get to him no matter the cost. That's real faith. Faith is belief in action. If you really believe it, you'll act upon it. And if you don't really believe it, you'll never act upon it. It's not the words of Ryan McVitie. That's worth a dollar on a Tuesday. It's the words of God. James chapter 2, verse 18. Someone might claim, you have faith and I have action. But how can I see your faith apart from your actions? Instead, I'll show you my faith. How? By putting it into practice in faithful action. Come on, somebody. Faith without works is dead. Works without faith is dead. It's your belief with your action. This woman, this incredible unidentified woman, you don't know her name. I don't know her name. In fact, it's worse than that. Not only does the Bible not record her name, the Bible records her and labels her by her issue. The woman with the issue. The guy with the issue. The girl with the issue. The woman with the issue of blood. The Bible didn't actually do that, though. That's the header. History did that. Those little headers that are in your Bible, that's not the inspired word of God. It's for organizational purposes. God doesn't label people by their issues. Neither should you, neither should I. But she has a belief so strong that she's willing to act upon it, to put it in action. It's faith. Charles Spurgeon, I love quoting him so much, one of my favorite preachers of all time, the prince of all preachers, 1800s. He said, flesh presses against the Lord. That was the crowd, but faith moves him. Faith makes him stop and go, whoa, who touched me? The power went out of me. Watch what happens after she puts her belief into action with her faith. Watch what happens. It's one of the most beautiful moments. We just glazed over it earlier like it was nothing but a thing, but it's everything. One of the most beautiful moments in all of Scripture occurs next. It's not verse 29. What was verse 29? That was where immediately she was healed. God is a healing God. That's just the business that my God is in. Healing is light work for him, okay? Your physical healing, he can do it. That's what he does. That's not even the most beautiful part of the story. Verse 30, at once Jesus realized that the power had gone out of him. He turned around in the crowd and he asked, who touched my clothes? Remember the sassy disciples, what are you asking who touched your clothes? Who isn't touching you? But Jesus, verse 32, kept looking around to see who had done it. And then the woman, knowing what she did, we already read it, fell to her feet, told him the whole truth. Verse 34, this is it. This is everything. Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be free. You know there is only one person in the entire Word of God that Jesus ever individually called son or daughter. It was her. There's only one person that he stopped and called daughter. And in doing this, here's the significance. You're not clapping yet because you don't understand why this is so significant yet. Here's the significance. She knew she was healed. Her faith healed her. She knew the bleeding had stopped. But don't forget, she's an outcast. She's been declared unclean by everyone. You think when she comes back in the village and says, hey, I'm clean now. I got a miracle. You think they're going to let her worship in the synagogue? You think they're going to let her eat at the public places? You think they're going to stop calling her the girl with the issue? No, but Jesus Christ stops. The whole village is there. The crowd is all around. And what does he say? He says, daughter. He calls her daughter. And in an instant, she's no longer the girl with the issue. She's now the son of the Messiah. She's now the son of the King. She didn't get an invite to the family dinner. Now she's first on the list because she's a daughter of the King. Don't ever forget the significance when God calls you son or God calls you daughter. When the devil comes at you on Wednesday and Thursday, you got to get some strength in your step and say, you know who my dad is? You want to talk to me that way? You know who my father is? You might remind me of my past, but let me tell you a little something about your future. Christians, do you know who your dad is? God wants to do this for you tonight, too. Because a lot of people have been calling you the guy with that issue, the girl with that issue. And you know when you're pointing at them, you got three fingers pointing back at you, right? Because you've been telling yourself three times more than they've been telling you that you're the guy with the issue, that you're the girl with the issue, that it's never going to be different. But all you have to do is do as she did. Fall at his feet with faith and tell him the whole truth. Tell him the whole story. He already knows it anyway. It's called confession. It's called repentance. We don't preach repentance in church anymore. We think of it like a swear word. Repentance is how you'll be set free. Confession is how we're set free. God wants to restore your identity tonight also. It doesn't have to be in the future. He can restore your identity right here, right now, tonight. Because you've forgotten who your father is. But Jesus, God says this, 1 Peter chapter 5, put it on the screen. And after you have suffered for a little while, after you've suffered for a long while, after you didn't know why it happened, you don't know why you're in it, you don't know how long you'll be in it. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will what? He himself will restore you, he will confirm you, he will strengthen you, and he will establish you, son. He'll establish you, daughter. And everybody will see it. And they won't be able to say what they used to say because you don't act how you used to act because you talk right, so now you walk right. He wants to do it in your life today, tonight, right now. It's time you stop being identified by your issues and start being identified by your faith. Being identified by your father. And it vexed me, it stressed me out that this woman who had such faith never even got her name in the Bible. Rahab was a prostitute, she got her name in the Bible. Jezebel was the devil, we all know her name. Not literally, but close. But this woman, we don't even get her name. She got something better than getting fame. She got something better than getting her name in the most famous book of all time. You might not get famous. You might not get well known. You might not get rich. But you have your name written in the Lamb's book of life. And if you got that, it's worth more than 8 million followers. It's worth more than $8 million. Because when you rest your head on the pillow tonight, you know where you're going. So no matter what tomorrow holds, I won't fear because I know the end of my story. And if you've not accepted Jesus Christ yet, I'll be real with you, I don't know how you live. I'm not judging you. I'm just saying I could make it one day if I didn't know where I was going to go. But he's real and he's here and he's for you. He's not against you. And he wants to restore your identity. Get up on your feet. It's time that we worship him again. Get up on your feet. You can give the Lord some praise if you want. Don't give me praise, but you can give him praise. That he calls you son. That he calls you daughter. So many of you in this room, you've been thinking that whatever it is you struggle with, she was the woman with the issue of blood. There's the guy with the issue of suicidal thoughts. There's the girl with the issue of body image. It's paralyzing. There's the teen with the issue of depression. There's the guy with the issue of I never knew my father. But you keep talking about a father. How come I didn't get one? I don't know how to do what I'm supposed to know how to do because I didn't get what everybody else got. I want to remind you tonight, man with the issue, woman with the issue, you are son. You are daughter. Go in peace. Be free from your suffering because you have him. And if you have him, you will not be known by your issue. You'll be known by your birthright. When you believed in him, when you chose him, you got a birthright to the kingdom. Your name got written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This woman, she could have listened to what everybody called her. Just the girl with the issue. We can listen to ourselves. I'm just the one with the issue. We can listen to others. We're obsessed with what people call us. We want to be known by all, but not completely known by any. Did you hear what I said? We want to be known by all, but not completely known by anyone. Because we got ugly parts. We want to give them the real R-E-E-L. We don't want the R-E-A-L getting out there. But God knows your R-E-A-L. He saw it when he got on the cross. Isn't it wild to think the one who knows the worst about you loves you the most? He knows every bad thing you did. He knows every bad thought you had, every bad thing you almost did. He knows every bad thing you wanted to do. He knows every bad thing you will do. And he says, that's still my son. That's still my daughter. You didn't get your title of son or daughter by your works. You won't lose it by your works. Now, how you live matters. I'm not telling you you can live in sin. We got to get right. We got to do what our Father says. We need to obey the word. He's not just our Savior, he's also our Lord. But your identity is not in your issue. Your identity is in your Savior. So tonight, it's not just a hype night. We don't do hype. Go to the club, it's way more hype. Tonight, we do what we do. It's called Jesus. And if you'll have faith, if you'll get your talk right so that you can walk to your miracle, tonight you can touch the heart of God and he can go, whoa, who was that? What was that? And then with just a touch, with just one touch from heaven, with just one moment, everything can change in an instant. You know why? Because my God is able. In fact, my God is more than able. He's more than able to do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond all that you could ever ask, all that you could ever think, all that you could ever imagine. You think that woman ever thought that she could worship in the synagogue and hold hands with people next to her again? But won't he do it? Christians, he's not just able, he's willing. He's willing, but you need to believe. So now is a chance. We got more worship tonight. Look, I tell you this all the time. Work will be there tomorrow. The parking lot when you leave will still suck. It'll all still be there. But tonight, if just for a moment, you could reach out and touch his heart. With your faith, just maybe everything could change. He's more than able. He's more than able.